Gospel of Luke this morning, where we're looking at Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 43. Looking at Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 43. This is a reading of God's Word. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good, lend, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eyes, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Amen. This is a reading of God's Word. Please join me in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this word, which is a hard word, which is a good word, which is a word we so desperately need. So I pray that you'd lead us during this time. Fill me, your servant, with your Spirit. Help me speak fearlessly about the hope that we have in your Son. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, this morning, we're going to be talking about this idea of love in hard places. We're going to talk about loving hard people in very hostile circumstances. I have three kids in elementary school, so I'm constantly thinking about this idea of school bullying. It's like all over the place, and I'm worried about my kids being bullied. I'm worried even more about my kids being a bully. You know, sometimes I worry about that as well. I was reading a recent statistic that said that 28% of U.S. students ages in grades 6 to 12 experience some sort of bullying. And the bullying is not just at schools, but it's migrating online. And the online world is filled with a lot of hate, a lot of negativity, a lot of hostility. A few years ago, I was I read the website ESPN.com a lot, maybe too much. But a few years ago, they had a change because the comments on these articles were filled with vicious, hateful, racist kind of things. So they decided to get away from that to comment on an article, you had to be connected to Facebook where people saw your picture, they saw your real name, and they saw what city you lived in. And it really cut down on that negativity a whole lot, because there's so much racist, vile, hateful things that they have to do something about it. People hide behind a keyboard to say things, often that are very truthful, they actually feel. We live in a place in which our society is very divided by a lot of anger, a lot of division over issues of politics, over race, over policy. And we live in a very angry and anxious time. And that's why I think the words of Jesus this morning are very appropriate. It's very needed. It's very necessary for our time today. Jesus talks about living really gracious and loving your enemy against people who oppose you, who are angry with you, and living a life of compassion, of forgiveness, of grace. So today, as we look at this passage, I want to break down this passage into three three points. What I'm doing is I'm taking large sections of Luke instead of going by them verse by verse. I'm picking out a broad theme which connects them together. And this morning, we want to talk about three things. Limited love, how the world loves, the limitless love that Jesus advocates, and the way to get there is to understand God's heart, the love of God himself. So for the first point, I want to look at this idea of limited love. We've been looking at the Gospel of Luke, and this section is called the Sermon on the Plain. And in it, Jesus is giving people who are on the fence about him, would-be disciples, he's showing them his manifesto. This is what he's all about. This is the kingdom of God, what it looks like on earth. And Jesus is giving people the blueprint, the plan, the kingdom here on earth, what it looks like. And here in this section, Jesus is talking about his community as a counter community. One of the large themes in the gospel, in the Sermon on the Plain, is Jesus is saying, my disciples live very distinctly. They live very differently. There's the culture, the world out there, but my people, we're going to live very differently. And the key way my people live differently is the way they love. Is the way they love. And he contrasts the way they love with the way the world loves. So in Luke chapter 6, verse 32, he says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And here in the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus loves to use extremes. So he talks about sinners. And that's his word to talk about people who are the most far away from who God is and what he calls us to be. And he says, even sinners, look at the people around you, even sinners, the people who are so far away from God, even they love. Even hardened criminals love their mamas. You know, even the worst of peoples still have love in their heart. They still love their families. They still love the people around us. The first thing that Jesus says about the world is that they do love, but their love is very exclusive. Their love is very exclusive. The world does have love, the culture around us, the people outside of the kingdom, they do have love, but their love is limited to a certain group of people. White supremacists, for instance, they have a lot of love, but it's a love for other white supremacists, other people who are just like them. There are people all around us who love, but their love is limited to a select group of people. The result of exclusive love is tribalism. So people today, they live in tribes. There's political tribes, conservative or liberal. People live in socioeconomic tribes. So you only hang out with people who went to the same schools as you, who are the same class as you. We live in racial tribes. We only hang out with friends who look like us. And that exclusive love, Jesus is saying their world loves, but their love is very limited. It's very tribal. It's just for people in their family who are like them in many different ways. Tribalism creates a society of divisions. We love our own, but we hate the other tribes. We love people who are like us. We dismiss or ignore the people who are not like us. Jesus says the world has an exclusive love. That love creates a tribalism. But secondly, it's a love based on reciprocity. That's why Jesus says in verse 34, and if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Jesus says the world has love, but it is exclusive love, and it's based on reciprocity. We only love people who we know they will give us back. Jesus uses the illustration of a bank, of lending. Imagine you took someone who didn't know anything about the banking system to a bank. You told them, they saw what was going on. They saw people withdrawing all kinds of money. And they're like, man, this is a great place. They just give you money. You explain to them, if you need a house, they'll give you money for the house. And they're like, wow, this is a great charity. This is a great place. They just give you money for stuff. Then you explain to them, no, they don't give money to anybody. They only give money to people who are qualified. So if you have a mortgage, if you ever bought a house and did mortgage documents, you're signing literally hundreds of pieces of paper. And they absolutely vet you. They look at your background, your credit score. They want to make sure absolutely you're going to pay them back. They only lend to people who they know they're going to pay them back. And you explain to them, this is not a charity, it's a business. And Jesus says, so many of us love like a business. We only love people who are going to reciprocate. They're going to love us back. And that kind of love, based on reciprocity, leads to something called injustice. If you only love people who can love you back and repay you back, what about people who are poor? No one's going to love them because they can't pay you back. What about people who are born into poverty? They are stuck in this cycle called poverty. I was reading an article about a young woman, an interview about a woman who took out a loan to go to nursing school. And after she graduated, she took on a job as a nurse. But quickly after that, she got sick. She couldn't work for 3 years. And in those 3 years that she could not work, she could not pay back her nursing loan because she wasn't working as a nurse. Because she could not work as a nurse and pay back her loan, the lender had the right to revoke her nursing license. It was a threat to pay back her loan. She couldn't do it. So after she got better, she could not work as a nurse again. Therefore, she cannot pay back her nursing loan. She was stuck in this cycle. That cycle was poverty. She was poor because she was poor. And that idea of loving only those who can pay back leads to this idea of injustice, of only repaying, only giving credit. People love to love the wealthy. People love to do favors for the wealthy because the wealthy can pay you back. They can give you favors. They can give you opportunities. In our world today, we live in a world in which people are very divided. It's very tribal. A lot of divisions. There's a lot of division between the rich and the poor. There's a lot of injustice. Jesus says that's the love of this world. It creates divisions. It creates a lack of justice. So Jesus, secondly, what he says is, I want to show you a better way. He says, the love of this world is very limited. But I call you, if you're my disciple, to this limitless idea of love. So what does it look like? In verse 27, Jesus says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Jesus says, don't just love people who are like you. Don't just love people who love you. He says, I want you to love your enemies. I want you to love people who are very different from you, who hate you. And very practically speaking, if we're to apply all those categories today, Jesus says to us, love those who have very different views from you. If you're a conservative, love liberals. If you're a liberal, love conservatives. If you're middle class, love the poor. If you're poor, love the wealthy. As crazy as that might be, if you're a Christian, you're called to love people of other religions. Love the Muslim. Love the Scientologist. Love the Buddhist. Love the Hindus. Jesus calls us to this radical love. Love outside your tribe. Love people who are very different than you. That doesn't mean you have to believe in everything they believe. That doesn't mean that. Love, as Jesus explains it, is very practical. He's not saying believe in everything else that believe in everything they believe in, but he's saying practically love those people. What does that look like? That's why Jesus says in verse 27, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. It's very practical. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Love is not primarily about your emotions, because your enemies are people who you have a lot of negative emotions for. That's why Jesus says, love in very practical ways. How is that? Jesus says, do good to those who hate you. Someone at work throws you under the bus. You're called to be kind to them. Take them out to lunch. Practically serve them. Bless those who curse you. When people criticize you, curse at you, instead of just staying silent, practically, positively bless them. Say good things about them. Pray for those who abuse you. And this is really a very practical way to start. If you're struggling with someone, if you're angry at someone, Jesus says, pray for them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian, pastor, said that when you pray for your enemy, you humanize them. And generally what you do with your enemies is you demonize them. You think about all their worst attributes. You think about all the bad things they've done. You give them all kinds of motives they might not even have. But when you pray for someone, you humanize them. You realize, man, this person is also made in the image of God. This person is just like me in many ways. And you're praying, God, change my heart toward them. Change their heart toward you. Next, Jesus says in verse 29, turn the other cheek. This is probably one of the most memorable lines of Jesus. Turn the other cheek. What does that mean? Well, that word, when Jesus says, when someone strikes you, can be translated when someone slaps you. Jesus is saying, what is a slap? In ancient times, a slap was a something that you did to humiliate your enemy. It was an act of humiliation. Jesus is not saying, if someone tries to beat you up, let them beat you up some more. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying this, though. When someone tries to humiliate you, be condescending toward you, open up to them again. You know, it's easy when someone wrongs you to feel like, man, I'm never going to talk to them again. You know, when someone does something evil against you, it's easy to become cynical, jaded. You're going to withdraw from them. But Jesus is saying, when someone does that to you, forgive them and open yourself up to them again. Be vulnerable. Be open to them. Pursue relationship with them. That's what turning the cheek means. It means continuing in a relationship to them. Finally, Jesus says, refuse to judge, but lovingly restore them. Verse 37, Jesus says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Some people will take verse 37 as a blanket statement. So when you're trying to tell someone that they're doing something wrong, a lot of people will say, well, don't judge me. Only God can judge me. Something like that. It's not a blanket statement. Because if you look further down the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus actually qualifies that statement. In verse 42, Jesus says, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Jesus says, not that we never tell people what they're doing is wrong, but Jesus says, when you approach someone about something that you're doing, that they're doing is wrong, first, he says, take out the telephone pole in your eye, and then, secondly, you can see better to remove that speck in their own eyes. He says, lovingly, first deal with yourself, and then lovingly come aside alongside someone to help them get to the truth. You know, sometimes I wear contact lens often when I do sports, I work out. Sometimes I lose my contact lens in my eye. I don't know if you've ever done that. And I can't find it. And sometimes I ask my wife, Nina, can you help me find the contact lens in my eye? And when I ask her to do that, she doesn't stick her finger in my eye. That would be terrible. But she carefully helps me to look. She carefully opens my eye wide. And she carefully helps me dislodge it. It's a very gentle process if you're trying to take something out of someone's eye. What Jesus is saying is that it's not that you never tell someone what they're doing is wrong, but you do it with the attitude of humility. You do it with the spirit to dislodge, to heal them, to direct them. And that's the spirit in which you are to do things. Jesus says that we are called to walk with people with that kind of humility. A few weeks ago, I was disciplining my son, which I do a lot, and he was very angry with his sisters, lashing out on them. So I sat down with him on his bed, and I was like, Beckett, you need to pray to God that God changes your heart. And Beckett said to me, Dad, God never answers my prayers. Prayer doesn't work. And he's like, God only answers the prayers of adults. And that's what he said to me. I was like, Beckett. And I told him, you know, sometimes I feel like that too. And Beckett said to me, but Dad, you're a pastor. God has to listen to your prayers. I was like, that's the way I say that to God all the time. Sometimes God doesn't agree with that. I don't know why. And I was like, you know, sometimes I pray and I feel like God doesn't hear me at all. Sometimes I pray to God for things that it feels like he doesn't give to me. But I realize that God answers me in the right time. When he knows it's the right time to give me those things. And the way I approach Beckett and my son, the way I try to approach people is by coming down and say, hey, I struggle with that too. And I realize he's going to be listening. My father empathizes with me. You know, the most powerful two words you can ever speak to someone who's struggling are the two words, me too. You know, when they're struggling, they're wrestling with someone, the best and most powerful thing you can ever do is to say, me too, I've been there. And I'm going to walk alongside you. We're going to travel on this journey together. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, have that spirit of humility. You know, walk with people. Love on them. Gently restore them. Jesus says, love your enemies. And in loving them, that's the best testimony you can ever give to who God is. I was reading a story about a pastor sharing his experience of his daughter. And his daughter was in her mid-teens, and she was looking to start a babysitting business. And this father's like, man, I've been hiring babysitters for the last 15 years. Let me give you some advice on your business. And he says, two things. He's like, two things. Do these two things. Number one, when you babysit a child, stay off your phone. He's like, there's so many instances, even I see this myself, where a babysitter is at a park, supposed to be babysitting. Child's like running to the street, and she's like on Instagram. I'm like, what is that? She's like, stay off your phone. When you're babysitting someone, stay off your phone. Be engaged with that child. Read to them. Play with them. Hang out with them. Secondly, he says, leave their living space in a better place than when you first was there. So, you know, when you put the kids to bed, try to do the dishes, try to tidy up. Try to leave it in a better place than when you first got there. And she ran with that advice. She started that business, and man, she had so many appointments, it overflowed. She didn't have enough spots for people. She had to refer people to her friends. He says, to this day, when she comes back from college, parents are waiting. She has like a backlog. People pre-order her services. They want to know when she's in town. Why? Because this young woman loves people. She leaves places better than when they originally were. You know, in the first century, what the testimony of the church was this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says the church was so beautiful, they so loved people that they had the favor of all the people. The church was known to love the poor and the broken and the marginalized. The church was known for people who practiced hospitality. They welcomed people into their homes. They loved on them. They loved the city. The church was powerful because it was built on the power of persuasive kindness and neighborly love. That persuasive kindness and neighborly love. You know, the church today is so far removed from that. The church is known to try to change things through partisan politics, through their own power, through tribalism. We've retreated into our own tribes. And Jesus says, that is not the way. That is not the way. The way to change society and change the world is through powerfully loving on people, very different from us. It is by persuasive kindness, by neighborly love. Jesus calls us to this radical kind of love. And that's the love that changes people. If you ever have a decision to either be right or be kind, choose kindness. You know, because kindness will ultimately change people's hearts. We always have this thing, should I be right and be a jerk about it or be kind? And Jesus is like, just be kind, be loving, be forgiving, because that's ultimately going to change people's hearts. It's going to ultimately change their mind and help them to see Jesus. Jesus calls us to this radical kind of love. You know, and the problem with this, of course, is that this is really hard to do. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Jesus says, do everything people ask of you, to forgive, to love, to serve. You know, if you think about it, most Christians don't treat their own spouses the way that Jesus says, treat your enemies. You know, this kind of love is hard for your friends. It's hard to love your friends like this. It's hard to be there for them. Jesus is saying, do this for your enemies. Do this for people who hate you. And the final point is this. Well, how do we do that? And this is the final point, is that we have to come back to the love of God for us. You know, the key to this sermon on the plain and this passage on loving your enemies is found in verse 35. and 36. Jesus says, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Jesus says, Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to them who hurt you. Because when you do that, they're going to say, man, you're like the Most High. Jesus says that this is the heart of God. When you love your enemies, you're acting like God. God has a heart. He loves his enemies. He forgives those who are ungrateful and are evil. And he's merciful. Most of all, most people, when we think about God, we picture God as angry, as vindictive, as vengeful. But what Jesus says is, no, that's not God's heart at all. God is full of love and compassion, even on those people who hate him. Even on those people who hate him. Think about a hardcore atheist who denies the existence of God, who ridicules the idea of God, who calls his followers people who believe in things like the spaghetti monster. Think about people like that, a hardcore atheist. How does God view them? How does God treat that individual? The answer is, God loves him. God fills his life with sunshine, with breath. Even if that breath is meant to use to curse God, God gives him breath and life. He gives them joy, love, opportunities. God loves his enemies. He loves those who hate him. This passage is the cornerstone of a theological idea called common grace. And that idea is that God is gracious not just to his people, his friends, his sons and daughters, but God also loves his enemies. He doesn't save them because, in part, they don't want to be saved or rescued, but he nonetheless loves them and cares for them. God loves his enemies. God blesses people who curse him. And that's really the heart of God. The clearest place to see that idea that God loves his enemies is at the cross. We're coming upon Holy Week in just a couple weeks. And in Holy Week, what we see is the last week of Jesus' life, he is betrayed by his closest friends. He's brought before a kangaroo court and is charged with crimes that he did not commit. If you look at legally at the proceedings of Jesus when he was ordered to die, everything about that was illegal. It was in the middle of the night. The full council was not there. There were not credible witnesses who backed the testimony. Everything about that trial was illegal. And Jesus, in the midst of that injustice, the moment before he was on the cross, he was beaten within an inch of his life. They gave him a heavy beam, which he had to drag up a hill. And when he got up to that hill, they stripped him naked, an act of utter humiliation. He was spit on. He was ridiculed. He was cursed by crowds of people. They nailed him to a stake. And they raised him naked and bloodied in front of the entire world. The very first word, if that ever happened to you, if that kind of injustice and indignity happened to you, how would you feel? The very first word that Luke records that Jesus responded to is this. And it's in Luke chapter 23, verses 33. The very first reaction of Jesus after that is this. "And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them. They know not what they do.'" The very first words of Jesus recorded after he is put up on a cross is Jesus cries out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." You know, if you study the Gospel of Luke, which we're doing, from the beginning to the end, it's really hard to believe that they didn't know what they're doing. Because as early as Luke chapter 5, the religious leaders are conspiring to kill Jesus. It seems like they know exactly what they're doing. They've been doing it from the very get-go. They've been conspiring a plan to kill Jesus. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Father, they don't know what they're doing." He's trying to see these people who killed him in the best possible light. We said that with our enemies, we usually try to demonize them. We usually try to give them all kinds of motives and always think about their worst attributes. But what is Jesus doing? Jesus is seeing the people who crucified him in the best possible light. He's saying, God, if they only knew who I was, if they only saw my beauty and my glory, if they really knew, they would not be doing this, Father. What is Jesus doing on the cross? Jesus is loving his enemies. And he calls his people to love their enemies. You know, as we close, I want to close with this one thought. And that thought is this, is that if Jesus loves his enemies, and if God loves his enemies, how much does he love his friends? You know, if God loves his enemies, those who curse him and hate him, how much does he love his sons and daughters? How infinite is the love of God? If God could love his enemies, how much does he love his children? How much does he forget our sins and refuse to see them? How much will he sacrifice for us and fill us with his love and his kindness? And really that idea, when you get loaded with the idea of God's love for you, God's kindness and his sacrifice for you, Jesus says to you, then love other people. If you receive my love, go out and love your enemies just as I do. In verse 40, Jesus says, his disciple is not above his teachers, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Jesus is like, if you want to be my disciple, this is how. You can't say you're my disciple and not follow what I'm doing. Jesus says, I am loving my enemies. They're conspiring against me. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to serve them. I'm going to forgive them. If you want to be my disciple, you do the same. In midst of this hostile world that we live in, midst of this tribal, very inequality, world full of inequality, I want you to love. I want you to serve. I want you to give. And that way, you will be my disciples. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, we come before you this morning, not really understanding your love. And Father, we confess that we love in very limited ways. We do only love our friends. And I do confess it's very hard to love people who are very unlike me. And Lord, what we need is your supernatural love to flood our hearts. Father, we know that if you love your enemies, how much more do you love us? We thank you that we are your sons. If we have faith in you, we thank you that you've paid the price. We thank you that you've given us a banquet, the banquet of heaven. You've set this table for us. We thank you for all of your love. I pray, having received that love and that joy, that forgiveness, give us grace to walk with you and to love other people, even our enemies. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.